So we're continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer, and we now have it begins, don't we? Our Father in heaven, we start off by thinking about who God is, that we can come to him like we come to a father. We say, hallowed be your name, that we want him to be number one. We say, your kingdom come, and we thought about that a couple of months ago, about God's kingdom coming, that we want God to reign like a king over everything, and that one day God's kingdom will come in its fullness, and he will be king over everything. And then we think about his will being done. And I think as we begin the Lord's Prayer, we often think these first few statements, they're all about God, aren't they? They're all about who he is and what we want him to do. I think as I was preparing, it reminded me a bit of Burger King. Bear with me, okay? Burger King, anyone know what Burger King's slogan is? Yeah?
No.
But they've got a slogan. Burger King have a slogan. Anybody know what it is? You'll know it when you hear it. What? Not Big Whopper. No, their slogan is, have it your way. Yeah? You know that? None of you know that? All right. You can see who, anyway, goes to fast food places more than others. Anyway, Burger King slogan is, have it your way. And we want to say that, don't we? Kind of, we look at God and we say, have it your way. And I was starting to think about people in the world who get to have it their way and have kind of whatever they want to have happen. And we think about kind of celebrities, famous people, rich people that can kind of choose whatever they want, that they can have it their way. And every now and then you hear about some kind of slightly outrageous request that a celebrity or famous person has made for something or other. Often these are sometimes called riders, that they've got a bit in their contract. Maybe they're going on a tour, going around playing in lots of different places. They have a bit in their contract that says, and these are the things that I would like, often something maybe in their dressing room. So, for example, Miley Cyrus apparently requested in her dressing room that she would have Guitar Hero and Frosted Flakes. Okay? Kanye West, who's up in the top right there, apparently demands his own speciality foods backstage, but also has demands for his daughter pictured with him there, which I only found out this week is called Northwest. Where have I been, indeed? But that amused me. I'm behind the times on that, but his daughter's called Northwest and has her own requirements on tour, which includes having an $8,000 bed, a TV, her favourite films, and a personal chef to make her favourite organic meals. J-Lo, as well as requests an all-white dressing room complete with candles, sofas, and flowers. Mariah Carey apparently requested 20 white kittens and 100 white doves. Gwen Stefani requested 30 bottles of water and a pesticide-free buffet. Britney Spears apparently requested Fruit Loops, Pop-Tarts, Gatorade, Doritos and potato salad. Chris Martin, I like this one, it's a bit more human. Chris Martin apparently requested pre-stamped postcards so he could write to his family. Oh, he's nice, isn't it? That was before he split up with his wife. And Boy George, one of the judges from The Voice, I think this is from being a judge in The Voice, demanded not to have lemons, butternut squash, onions or cauliflower in any of his meals. Okay, so we kind of think, you know, well, we say these celebrities, they can go around do this, they can say, you know, I want this, these are my requirements, they kind of have it their way. And we say, well, God, you're so much more important than that. You're so much more amazing than that. You're much better than any celebrity or famous person or rich person. So, well, you have your way. Your will be done then. And we pray it as though sometimes, I think, our expectation of what we're praying is that God's just going to come and take control of everything. A bit like a celebrity putting a rider in their contract. They'll just say, right, well, I'll tell you what, it's going to be this way then. I'll have 100 white doves. Thank you very much. And that God's just going to somehow step in and do everything he wants and take control, almost as though he's going to turn people into robots so that what he wants will happen. And I'm not sure that that's how things work. Even in the story we heard earlier, we were talking about the Garden of Eden, that first garden story. And he tells Adam and Eve what they're to do, and they don't do it, but he doesn't step in and stop them. He gives them the choice as to what they're going to do. And I need to apologise a little bit, because I think I might have misled you earlier on in this series. I wouldn't go as far as saying I'd lied, but anyway, I might have misled you a little bit, because when we were looking earlier on at the Lord's Prayer, it was Remembrance Sunday, and you probably can't remember what I said, but I can, so I will apologise nonetheless, because it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I made a point, and I said, the bit that forgive as we forgive those who sin against us, I said, well, what's that different about the rest of the prayer? How's that different from the whole rest of the Lord's Prayer? Does anybody remember that? I think it was Esther who said the answer. Do you remember what you said? Because it's what we do not forgive. Yeah, so it's the bit of the prayer where we've got to do something. We have to forgive other people, and the rest of it is all about God and what he does. But as I've thought about your will be done, I've come to think that maybe that's not quite true. Because when we talk about God's will being done, if we want to see that right here and right now, God's will being done, when I pray your will be done, I'm praying, well, your will be done, God, in my life. And for that to be true, for that to happen, well, actually, that needs me to do what God wants. Actually, it needs me to choose to do the things that God asks. There's quite a famous verse in the Bible. It's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and it says this: he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And often we use that as we're talking about being just to people and helping people who are in need. But actually, the first bit is quite a challenge to us, because it says, actually, God's shown us what he wants us to do. He's shown us what his will is. We find it in the Bible. We find it as we're led by his Holy Spirit. And so actually, if we know what his will is, when we pray, your will be done, then actually we need to go and do it. And this is where our two gardens come in. Because we started off with Adam and Eve. And now, were Adam and Eve told what they should do? Were Adam and Eve told what they should do? Yes. Someone just went, very nice. Yeah, they knew it, didn't they? They knew what they were allowed. They knew what they shouldn't eat. And they allowed the snake to twist what God had said. And then they chose not to do what God wanted. They chose not to do his will. And then if you know it from Genesis 3, you know what goes on after that. You know, there's a whole blame game that goes on. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. And then bad things, there's bad results of what happens, as Christine was sharing in that story earlier, that actually it impacted them and, in fact, the whole world. But then we have our other garden story, which you find it in, it's actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke is in Luke chapter 22. And this is Jesus shortly before he's going to die on the cross. And he knows he's going to die. He's told his disciples several times that he is going to die. And he talks about this cup as a symbol, as a sign of what's going to happen. And he's saying, is there another way? And we picked up that there's this real kind of pain and anguish in the choice that Jesus is making. This is what it says in Luke chapter 22. Jesus says this: Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That Jesus found this actually a really hard thing to do. That it wasn't easy for him to choose to do what God's will. In Matthew, where he writes about it, he talks about it, if it's possible, find another way, but not my will, but your will be done. And I think in Jesus, in this other garden story, we see the perfect example, the most extreme example, perhaps, of what it means to say, your will be done. That it took extreme strength and courage in Jesus to say, your will be done, to do such a hard thing. To say that I'm going to do what you want, God, even though it's so difficult. And we see this big contrast between Adam and Eve and Jesus in these two gardens. They both knew what God was asking them. They both knew what God was asking them to do. Adam and Eve chose not to do it. They allowed what God was asking to be twisted. Jesus came to the Father and said he was willing, whatever it was going to cost. Jesus chose to do it. Adam and Eve, we see the consequences for them and actually for the whole world. Jesus, we see in his death and his resurrection, is coming back to life. Actually, the good, the blessing, both on him, but actually for all, for the whole world and for all who follow him. But perhaps you're sat here this morning and you're thinking, well, do I really know what his will is? Do I really know what it means to follow? And actually, I've chosen a lot of times not to do what God wanted. And actually, maybe I haven't followed much in the past at all. I'm just not really the church type, and I don't really get all of this. Jesus told another little story. It's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. And he tells it as a parable of two sons. He says this: what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to his other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And the people listening said, the first. It was the first son, even though he said he wouldn't, but who went and then did what he wanted. There's times when we don't do what God asks of us. There's times when we mess up. There's times when actually maybe we're unwilling when God first asks us to do something. But there's still the chance to change. There's still actually the chance to come back and choose to do what he asks of us. And actually we find as we do that, no matter how far away we've been, no matter how many times we've said no, that actually that God the Father is willing to welcome us back because Jesus died on the cross for us. We read of another story about a lost son who comes back to his father having made a real mess of things. And the father welcomes him back with open arms. But there's also a big danger in that little story Jesus told. That the person who didn't do what his father wanted was the person who nodded his head and said, yes, I'll do what you ask. And then went away and didn't do it. And there's a danger for us when we say, yes, God, I'll do what you ask. And we go away and we do something completely different. When we sit and we pray together, your will be done. But we're not people who are willing to go and do what God asks us to do. So we need to be people who actually will allow God to be in control. Sometimes people talk about God being in the driving seat, that he's the one directing things. To follow him and to say, your will be done. And also to go and to live doing his will. In the world. And Christine's going to help us think a little bit more about that.